couple of months, we have been in the auditorium of the town called Caesarea, where Paul is appearing before the Herodian family, giving his defense to Festus and King Agrippa. The commanders and the prominent people in the city are assembled together. And as we mentioned before, Paul doesn't use this opportunity to recant or alter his story. But he boldly stands and gives his testimony as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have been studying, there are several aspects in Paul's testimony that we should incorporate in our own life as we stand and give our testimony to a lost world. We've mentioned that he was transparent in discussing his past. In order to be effective in our testimony, we have to mention our past and talk about what we were before we met Jesus Christ. When we are transparent, we contrast our past in darkness to the light in which we now walk with Jesus Christ. He then went on to describe his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. We too need to mention when we meet Jesus Christ, because no one becomes a Christian through osmosis. He then went on to talk about how he repented from his old life and has become an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. Just as we need to talk about Christ's call to obedience. Salvation isn't about just getting our ticket into heaven. It's about becoming a follower of Christ. As he gives his testimony, he has two very different responses from the Herodian family. Let's first look at the response of Festus, which is found in verse 24 of Acts 26. It says, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason.'" We should be prepared for people to look at us and think that we're mad as well, that we're crazy. And in fact, Paul, in a letter to the church at Corinth, said just as much. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." See, the world looks at Christianity and the message of the cross as foolishness. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We should be prepared when we stand and boldly give our testimony to a world that does not know Christ, that one of the responses might be a response of foolishness. They look at us as if we have lost our mind, that somehow the Christian message doesn't make sense. I love when Paul said that through preaching, people come to know Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that after filling this pulpit for 15 years this year, it still amazes me that through preaching, people come and accept Jesus Christ. It's not what the preacher says in a matter of style. It is the Word of God and the power of God proclaimed through a pulpit. Why are people attending church less and less? It's because preachers have stopped preaching the Word of God in the pulpit. The power of God is expressed through His Word without apology. And Festus looks at Paul and thinks that he's mad. Also, Paul wrote the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:13-15. It says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." See, there's no amount of reasoning, cajoling, theatrics that would cause someone to accept Jesus Christ. It is only when God moves and stirs the spirit of man and calls them from darkness into light that one accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If we could develop a logical message and say this is how a man will accept Jesus Christ, my friends, we wouldn't have room in all the churches in America to contain all of the people. But that's not what happens. See, God saves people. Preachers don't save people. Lay people don't save people. It's only through that calling that God reaches out and calls those that He has chosen. That's the power of God. I can't rationalize someone into salvation. There's nothing that I can do. Thank God that it's all God. I would hate to know that I had that power and responsibility. It's not up to any preacher. It's not up to any person that witnesses. All we can do is be obedient and proclaim the truth. But one of the responses might be a response of foolishness. Well, there's another response as well. So Festus thought that Paul had gone mad. How about King Agrippa? Look at Agrippa's response, starting in verse 26. Paul responds and says, "For the king, before whom I also speak, freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." As I read these words, I thought about the old hymn, "Almost Persuaded." That hymn was written by a man named Philip Bliss. And I wanted to read the history of the hymn. It says, "He who is almost persuaded is almost saved, and to be almost saved is to be entirely lost," were the words with which the Reverend Mr. Brundage ended one of his sermons. Philip Bliss, who was in the audience, was much impressed with the thought and immediately set about the composition of what proved to be one of his most popular songs. One of the most impressive occasions on which this hymn was sung was in the Agricultural Hall in London in 1874, when Mr. Gladstone was present. At the close of his sermon, Mr. Moody asked the congregation to bow their heads while I sang Almost Persuaded. The stillness of death prevailed throughout the audience of over 15,000 as souls were making their decisions for Christ. The hymn reads, "Almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from heart so dear, O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter well. Almost but lost." See, there are a lot of people in America today who are almost a Christian. Because a lot of people believe that if you just acknowledge Jesus Christ as a historical figure, that you will be saved. But that's not true. See, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we do not just acknowledge His historical authenticity, but we acknowledge that He is alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has conquered death. He has paid our sin debt. And through our belief in Him, we accept His teachings and follow Him as our Savior and Lord. There's a difference. Belief that He existed just does not cut it. In fact, in James, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" This is in James 2. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them on another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, we do not believe in a salvation by works, but we do believe that salvation works. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as you have the indwelling of the Spirit, as you have surrendered your life to Christ, The Holy Spirit changes and molds you and makes you, and you become an obedient servant in the kingdom of God. Salvation has works. When you prescribe to the teachings of God, to His holy word, He works through you. He works through you. In James, it says, even the demons believe and tremble. They acknowledge Jesus. They acknowledge that He is alive. And in fact, in Matthew 8, in verse 28, as Jesus encountered two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, they replied to Jesus, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" In other words, they recognized His existence. They recognized His deity. They recognized that He would come and make all things right again, but they would not submit to His authority. There are lots of people in America today who are almost persuaded, just like Agrippa, because they believe that Jesus existed. They might even believe that He rose from the grave after He paid the price for our sin on the cross, but they are unwilling to surrender their life to Him. And that's what repentance means, isn't it? When we repent of our sins, we mean that we turn from sin, we turn from self, and we turn to God. That we surrender our life to God. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you are to be His disciple, that you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. It's not my life anymore. It's not your life. It's not my decisions. It's not your decisions. It's us serving the Lord in submitting to His teachings, to His truth, and to His will. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Agrippa was unwilling to do that. He said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." That's not going to be good enough on Judgment Day. Not going to be good enough. There's only one thing that's good enough on Judgment Day, and that's the blood of Jesus. That is our faith in Jesus Christ. I mentioned this the other day in one of my sermons. There's this book written by the founder of Service Masters, and he has this phrase in the book that really stuck with me. It says, if you're not living it, you don't believe it. That's true, isn't it? If you're not living it, you don't believe it. See, there are a lot of people that will go through and say, yeah, I believe, but their life does not show that they really believe what Jesus has promised us. When we are obedient, when we're obedient to His commands, then we're believing it. Jesus says that His yoke is easy and His burden's light. When we live our life according to His truth and teachings, we're saying we believe that. We believe that. So here Paul is, standing in front of the rulers of the day before he's shipped off to Caesar in chains. He stands and he boldly gives his testimony. And I want to close with Paul's response. So Festus says he's mad. Agrippa says, you almost. What's Paul's response? And this is what I love about Paul. His boldness and his surety in his faith. In verse 29 in Acts 26, he said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, as he stands in front of the auditorium, Festus and Agrippa, as he stands before all the prominent men of the city and all of the commanders, and as he's diminished in the crowd's eyes. Paul doesn't hold back one bit. He said, I would like for everybody here today to become a Christian. See, when you walk faithfully with the Lord, when you read His Word, when you focus on Him, when you realize that there's nothing that you are doing, but it's all from God, when you know that every day, as you do what Paul said, I die daily, and you realize that it's through the power of God that you're not only saved, but you're kept. When you do that, then you can look at a lost world and say, I'd like for everybody in this room to become a Christian. Think about it this way. Have you ever been to a great movie or you've read a great book and afterwards you're just so excited and you go up to your friends and you go, man, have you seen this movie yet? It's a great movie. You've got to see it. We do that with ease, don't we? You read a book, wonderful book, and you look at a friend and go, man, if you haven't read this book, you need to read this book. This is a wonderful book. You'll just love this book. Why aren't we doing that about our belief in Jesus Christ? Because we all know that you're never going to look at a movie. You're never going to read a greater book than the Bible. You're never going to meet a better friend than Jesus Christ. See, it should be just as if we were introducing our very best friend to someone else. That's what a testimony is all about. You know, I remember when I first got saved and I was a kid and I went to school the next day and I looked at my teacher and I said, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. She said, Monty, that's great. And I didn't hesitate. And then I went to junior high and had the privilege of going on a couple of mission trips down to Mexico. I was challenged by someone in the leadership team to study how to lead people to Jesus Christ, pointing out the Scripture. Man, I took that opportunity. I remember sitting in vacation Bible schools and talking to kids. I didn't know any better. I didn't think about it. And grabbing hold of some kids, sitting them down on a curb and telling them about Jesus Christ. And I had the privilege early on of those kids accepting Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, I started getting shy about sharing my faith in Jesus Christ. That's wrong. That's wrong. We've been saved. And we've been given a commission to go out and share our faith, to be a witness. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And as we've been studying over the last number of Sundays about how to effectively give our testimony, I would like to challenge you. Because, see, sometimes when the preacher witnesses, they go, well, you got to do that. You're the preacher. But when lay people witness, people tend to listen. Now, I want to challenge you. If I told you right now, who's a lost person that you know? I know that somebody has popped into your head that you know that is lost. Share your faith. Give your testimony. Introduce the best friend that you've ever had in the world. And His name is Jesus Christ. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, are you living your faith? Are you living your faith? Is it evident to the people around you that you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? If somehow you've gotten off track, if you've been living for self, just right where you are, turn your life back over to Jesus Christ. Recommit your life to Christ. Become a faithful follower of Christ. He's there to forgive. He's there to lead you. If you'll just surrender your life to Him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sin. you've never acknowledged that He died on the cross and rose from the grave for you, if you've never done that, I'm going to encourage you to set a time with me and talk about what it means to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You will have a life and a contentment that surpasses all understanding. Our Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You that You have saved us, that You've redeemed us. And I just pray that we might express the joy of our salvation to a world that does not know You. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've given us. We thank You for this church. We thank You as we've seen 4 people this month give their life to You. We just praise You for that blessing. I pray that this church might be used in this community to bring others to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that if someone needs to make a decision, that they'd do so today. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?